Good morning, church. Our scripture reading this morning will be taken from the book of John, chapter 8, beginning in verse 31 through 32. Again, that's the book of John, chapter 8, beginning in verse 31 through 32. And it reads, "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, 'If you abide in my word, and you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.'"
Good morning. Have you ever thought about all the things in the world that can be known? Just how many things in the world could be known? And when you think about it, you realize that you're living in a world only knowing a fraction of the things that could be known. Think about labels that they put on food. They put those labels on food to provide nutritional facts for the consumer, so you can know what's in it. And also distinguish themselves from other products. But some people don't care about those labels. They're gonna eat what they want to eat. They can care less what's in it. And so some people remain ignorant when it comes to what's in those, what's on those labels. They don't even read them. You think about all the things and studies we have that we have no desire to acquire any knowledge on many subjects. And I think about some things pertaining to myself. I have no desire to study oceanology. I care less about the study of the ocean, astronomy. I don't really want to know about space. I don't mind listening and hearing people talk about it, but you know, I don't mind being a little ignorant on the subject. Entomology. I don't want to study insects. Don't really care about the different species of insects and all those kind of things. In fact, I've spent most of my adult life killing them. When I find them in my house, I don't believe they ought to be there sharing a space with me. I pretty much put my foot on them. Spiders and such. And I really don't care to know much about them. Geology, study of rocks. I don't really care. Don't really care to know much about it. And, you know, I remember as a child, we used to take field trips and we would go to the rock quarry. Did any of you go to the rock quarries? And they would take you out to the rock quarry and you run out there and you look at all those various rocks. And boy, we were fascinated by the different shapes and the colors and all those things, you know, with the rocks. And we would take those rocks and we'd put them in our pockets and we would take them home and show our parents or brothers and sisters. And we would show them these rocks and we were fascinated. But about as far as it went with me, I didn't want to grow up to become a geologist. And so, you know, don't care if I'm ignorant regarding the study of rocks and knowing about the various rocks and where they may be found and all those kind of things. In fact, if somebody hits you in the head with a rock, I don't think you're knowing that they are found in this particular area or what type of rock it is going to make any difference. They're going to treat you for head trauma, and I don't imagine anything's going to change because you have a certain knowledge of those rocks. Many things that could be known, we don't really care to know. And, you know, I think about when the police arrest you, they might have to read you your Miranda rights, and they might say things like, "You have a right to remain silent." Well, when it comes to what we're talking about today, you have a right to remain ignorant on many things. And we desire to remain ignorant on many things. And the fact that you decide to remain ignorant on many of those things may be of no consequence to you whatsoever. If you don't know the difference between some of those things, it probably don't cost you anything. Now think about all the things in the world that could be known that you don't know. And you're not exactly trying to acquire knowledge in reference to those things. You have decided that you're going to remain ignorant on those things, and that's okay. You have a right to do that. Probably not going to cost you anything. However, There are some things in this life that will cost us if we remain ignorant. And so there are some things in this life that man has to come to understand that God has provided for his knowledge. And that if he remains ignorant on these things, it could bring about a great deal of consequences. I want to talk today about four gospel facts all men should know. Four gospel facts all men should know. Man is not alone. He should know that fact. He ought not to remain ignorant of that fact. Man is a sinner. Man can be saved, and man will be judged. Those are four gospel facts that every man should know. Now, you might be like me. You can care less about knowing anything about rocks, space, the ocean, insects. But we ought not to be ignorant when it comes to these four facts that God has provided for man. First of all, notice that man is not alone. Man needs to recognize that there is a God in heaven. Now, you have a right to be ignorant, but I would not recommend it. There is a God in heaven. Look with me to Acts chapter 14. Because Paul healed an impotent man here who had been that way since his birth. He was born impotent. And Paul healed that man in Acts chapter 14, verse number 8. And when they saw this man leap up and jump around at Paul's word, they said, "The gods have come down here to us." And so they said, "Those gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Acts chapter 14 and verse number 11. And then in 12 through 14, they began to try to worship these particular men and try to sacrifice unto them. Now, I want you to look at Paul's response to what they were doing and what he reveals to them in Acts chapter 14. Began, Brother Craig, in verse number 15 through 17.
Mm-hmm. And preach unto you that ye should turn from these things unto the living God, which made heaven and earth, and the sea, and all the things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left him not himself without witness, in that he did good, and gave us rain from heaven, filling our hearts with food and gladness.
Now let's zero in on something that was very important, what he said. Not that all of it wasn't important, but this is in particular very important. Paul says that he suffered all nations. He suffered those nations to kind of do it for themselves. Now we recognize that when Paul said this, he is making a distinction between the Jew and the Gentile. And so he permitted the Gentiles to walk after their own ways, after their own passions, after their own reasons, after their own systems of religion. He allowed them to walk after their own way, Romans chapter 1. And they were permitted to function, in other words, they were permitted to function without the restraints of the law, without the instructions of the law. He permitted them to do their own thing, to go their own ways, to follow their own inclinations, their own passions, their own reasons, their own religions. He allowed them to do that. And you know, when you think about that, what he is saying is that God did not, like he did to the Jews, he did not give them a law. He did not give them a law. The Jews had a law. They had a law of Moses. They had commandments and all those kind of things. But he did not give one to the Gentiles. You might also know that the Jews also had prophets. And they had those individuals that had been sent unto them. Constantly, God sent prophets to them. They had judges among them. They had prophets sent to them. But God did not send any prophets or raise up judges or anything among those Gentiles. So you think about a people who are out here, and you look at the comparison of one people to another people. And you look at these people, and you recognize that God was communicating with them. God was watching over them. God had given them a law and commandments. God also had sent unto them prophets and all those kind of things to pull them back whenever they went astray. But over here, God left them to do their own thing. He permitted them to do that. And when you look at the test, what it revealed to us is this. We find that among the elite and enlightened civilizations as the Greeks and the Romans, that they needed what God did for the Jews, that they needed revelation from God, that they needed guidance from God, and that without it, they fell into ignorance, they fell into idolatry, they fell into superstition. And so Jeremiah's words ring true when he says, "Oh Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps." You see what happened with the most elite and enlightened societies in civilization, those who had all of this wisdom and knowledge and all of these kind of things, and yet without God, look what they fell into. They were in the same boat as those who would have been barbarians. They were in the same, whether they were educated, whether they were enlightened, whether they had all of the modern facilities, all of that did not matter. Man without God falls into ignorance. He falls into superstition. He falls into idolatry. So if you look at the test, what we come to understand is man needs God. Man needs God. There is a God in heaven. Man is not alone. Look at Acts chapter 17 and verse number 24, because Paul is trying to make sure he helped them to appreciate there is a God in heaven. Man needs to know this gospel fact. Acts 17 and verse number 24, notice what he says.
God that made the world
and what?
And all things therein.
All things therein. Come on.
Seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands.
The Epicureans held that matter was eternal and that the world was formed by a fortuitous concourse of atoms. In other words, they didn't give glory to the God of heaven. And what Paul is saying is he's setting forth the doctrine that all things were made by God. The heavens, the earth, and all that dwell therein has its existence because of God. So again, you take away the revelation of God and you remove God's presence, and people are allowed to follow their own inclinations and thoughts and devices and schemes and strategies. When they follow all of those things, it leads them to a place that is not good for man. There is a way in a man which seemeth right, Proverbs 14 and verse number 12, but the end thereof are the ways of death. What the Bible is revealing to us is that man has a great need for God, and he needs to come to understand that. Paul not only set forth the doctrine that God had made everything, but also that there was one God. There was one God who made all of these things. And that was in contrast to their belief of polytheism, that there were many gods. How did man come up with that? Because he got away from God. And because he did not like to retain God in his knowledge. So God gave them over to do those things that they desired to do. And it led them to believe in many gods. And so therefore these people are superstitious or super religious in believing that if they missed a God, they would have an inscription erected to the unknown God. He says, this God does not dwell in temples at Athens, nor edifices that are erected by man's hands, but he is the God that made all things and everything therein. You know what? There is evidence for his existence. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork, Psalm 19 and verse number 1. But look at Romans chapter 1 and notice verse number 19 and 20. Because the creation of the world declare the power of God and his divinity. Romans chapter 1, look at verse number 19 and verse number 20.
Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shewed it unto them.
Uh-huh.
For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world as clearly seen.
Now the invisible things of him from the creation of the world. His invisible perfections are manifest by his visible works. You learn something about the God of heaven when you see everything that he created. Come on, read.
Being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and God and Godhead.
So the earth and the heavenly bodies are effects which must be due to eternal power and divinity. You know what man does? He looks out in space and he stands amazed. He stands in awe when he looks out into space. And why? Because he sees the immensity of it. He sees the vastness of it. And he comes to recognize when he takes the most powerful telescopes and look out there that he can't see to the end of it. And what he recognizes, there's a whole lot more out there that he is yet to discover. There's so much more to be discovered. There's so much that is unknown. And he just stands in awe of the immensity of space and how little he actually knows about it. But you know what? If you recognize that and you stand in awe of that, what about the one who put it there? And what does that say about his power? To be able to put all of that there, you can't see to the end of it. You know there's so much yet undiscovered. What does it say about the power of the one who put it all there? Well, the Bible says even his eternal power and Godhead should be understood by those things that are made. The existence of a house implies a builder. That's what the Hebrew writer says in chapter 3 and verse number 4. For every house is built by some man, but he who built all things is God. What's the point? The house Moses was in was built by God, Christ in particular. That's the point. The house that you are in, the ones to whom the Hebrew writer wrote, those Hebrew Christians who are now in the house, the church, was built by Christ. Wait a minute, let's go a little further. The house in which you live, the world, and everything that's contained therein was built by Christ. Amen. What is he trying to get? What the point he's trying to make to these people? What he wants them to appreciate is that that Jesus whom you need to be coming to, that one with whom you should have all your faith and everything should be brought into conformity with him, you are still trying to give Moses. You're still trying to elevate Moses when in actuality you should be elevating Christ. Because Moses was in the house and a servant in the house, but Christ built the house. Amen. And the one who built the house has more honor than the house. And so what he's doing is he's elevating Christ so that they would stop elevating Moses because there's one that's greater than Moses, and that's the one who built the house. Moses was but a servant. But Christ owned the house. He built the house. And the one who built the house has more honor than the house. You then look at the creation and you recognize that when you can stand in awe of space, you ought to stand in awe of the one who put it here because he has more honor than that which you can see. Amen. Well, the man who denies this is a fool. The Bible declares him to be a fool. The fool has said already in his heart, Psalm 19 and verse number 1, there is, 14 and 1, there is no God. That's a fact, my friends, that you need to be painfully aware of, that man is not alone. Man is not alone. But not only that, man is a sinner. God speaks and man violates his law. The Bible says, God who has sundry times in a diverse manner spake in time past unto the fathers, by the prophets, but after these last days spoken unto us by his son, by whom he appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. So Jesus, God speaks by his son. God speaks, man disobeys. God speaks, man violates. Did not God speak in Genesis chapter 2 when he told Adam and Eve of every tree that is in the garden thou mayest freely eat? But of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou mayest not eat thereof, for the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And what did Adam and Eve do? They ate of the tree. God speaks and man violates. God says something and man does something else. And so what we find is that man is a sinner. Sin is a real problem. When you consider 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 4, harmatia is the Greek word for sin. It means an offense. The Bible says it is a transgression of God's law. Whosoever committed sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Transgression, anomia, it is illegality. It is a violation of what God has spoken. And the Bible declares that all have come under that violation. Romans chapter 3 and verse number 23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so man is a sinner because he violates God's law. Now, God's law gives us the knowledge of sin. Look with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 3 and verse number 20. God's law gives us the knowledge of sin.
Therefore, by the deed of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in the sight.
Uh-huh.
For by the law
is the knowledge of sin. Law is a rule of action. The effect of applying a rule to our conduct is to show us what sin is. And that's what it does. We take a law, we take a rule of action, and it shows us when we violate that law what sin is. God's law is the rule of right. His law is that which is straight and erect. Now, Paul argues that the law was added to the covenant of promises because of sin. That's his argument in Galatians chapter 3. Let's go there. Galatians chapter 3. And notice verse number 19. In fact, we can back up to verse number 18 and then get verse number 19. Galatians 3, verse number 18 and verse number 19.
For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise.
For inheritance be of the law, it is no more of the promise. Now, the promise is the Abrahamic promise back to Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. And God ultimately says he's going to bless all families of the earth through Abraham, through his seed. Galatians 3 and verse number 8, the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen by faith preached before the gospel of Abraham, saying, in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Which is why he culminates in Galatians chapter 3 at the latter part of it, 29, and if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And so now, what are the Jews arguing for? They're arguing for the law. And he begins to tell them the express purpose of the law. Read, if you will.
But God gave it to Abraham by promise.
God gave it to Abraham by promise. Inheritance is not of the law, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Read.
Wherefore then
serveth the law? Now the Jews would say, this is Paul anticipating how they would respond. Well, if that's it, then what's the point of the law? Paul said, then wherefore then serveth the law? And what does he say?
It was added because of transgression.
It was added to what? It was added to the covenant of promise because of what?
Transgressions.
Because of transgressions. The law was there to show the true nature of sin and its consequences. To bring out into clear view the transgressions of it when people would transgress the law and to make men more conscious of their sins. That's why. If not, man would have sinned with impunity. He would have sinned not recognizing what he was doing. He would have sinned not recognizing he was violating anything. He would have sinned not recognizing and understanding the consequences that was attached to it. And so therefore, God gives him a law so that he can see. So that he can bring to, so his conscience can come alive and see then what sin truly is, the true nature of sin, and just how bad sin truly is. In fact, in Romans 7, verse number 13, Paul would say there that sin might appear sin, and that sin might become exceedingly sinful. So that man could see just how bad sin was when he violates God's law. He comes to a conscious state of his situation. Well, when I come to acknowledge and accept the standard of what is a straight line, for example, if I acknowledge and come to understand a standard that this is a straight line, then from that point on, I'll know what is a crooked one. Will or not? I certainly will. A man may deem himself to be right and correct until he compares himself with the rule, the law, that will reveal to him how far he has departed from that which is right. What if he has no understanding of that which is right? He would not be able to tell that he's departed from it. But if God sets a standard and a rule and says, that is right, this is straight, then when a man compares himself to that which is right and that which is straight, he can tell when he's crooked and he can tell when he's not right. The gospel is preached to reveal to man how far off he is and to help him to see his need for something else or someone else. Mm-hmm. To help him see his need to get him straightened out. And the Bible reveals to us that man cannot do that himself. The law then brings, God's law gives then the knowledge of sin. And what the Bible tells us is all unrighteousness is sin. Unrighteousness is the Greek word adikia, and it means injustice. All acts contrary to justice is sin. Everything that is not right in view of the law of God is regarded as sin. All wrongdoing is sin, 1 John 5:17. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. Sin brings death, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. And so, my friends, man is a sinner, and the Bible reveals him to be so. You know what? That is a fact. Gospel fact that even though you have a right to remain ignorant, I wouldn't recommend it. Man is a sinner. But also, man can be saved. God provided a method of salvation. It's found in Ephesians 2 and verse number 8, where the Bible says, for by grace are ye saved through faith. By grace are ye saved. There is God's part. God has extended grace through the giving and the gift of his Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he's extended grace and favor to man. And then man has his part, and that is faith. He then accepts the grace as he extends or as he come to faith in what God has done. God has provided the method of salvation. It is grace through faith. In 1 Timothy 2:4, the Bible says, who will have all men be saved? When we're talking about what God's will is, it is his will that all men will be saved. In other words, it is his desire. It is his desire that all men be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. God wills all men to be saved because it is agreeable to his benevolent nature. Therefore, he has made abundant provisions for it. Man can be saved. God provided not only the method, but the message. It was motivated by his love. That's why John 3:16 is in your Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. He did it when man was undeserving, when man was hostile and against him. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Salvation is through the Messiah that God has offered. And that's why those men could say before those leaders in Acts chapter 4 and verse number 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name among heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved. And not only that, he sacrificed his Son for all men. The Hebrew writer would say in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he should by the grace of God taste death for every man. Jesus said this was his mission. This was the very reason why he came. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost, Luke 19 and verse number 10. Now, God also provided not only a Messiah, not only the method, but he provided a message of salvation. And Paul and those gospel preachers were preaching that message. Paul would say, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. Why am I declaring to you the gospel? Because that's the message. Declaring to you the gospel which I preach unto you, which also you received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved if you keep in memory that which I've preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. He said, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That gospel has the power, the dunamis, to save everyone that believes. That's why you ought not to remain ignorant of it. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. And that gospel is the means of freeing you from your sins. Know ye not to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey? His servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether it's sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. And being made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness, Romans 6:17 and 18. You have yielded obedience to the instructions and regulations of the gospel that Paul and others had presented unto them. The gospel will bring saving knowledge and divine mercy. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8, and look at verse number 11 and verse number 12. The gospel will bring saving knowledge and divine mercy. Now, you might want to stay ignorant. You have a right to do so, but I don't recommend it. I don't recommend it. Why? Because how would you know of the saving knowledge and divine mercy that comes through the gospel? How does he read in verse number 11 and verse number 12?
And they shall not teach every man his neighbor.
Notice this, as he talked to the Hebrew Christian, he said, they shall not teach every man his neighbor. It meant something to them. It may not mean a whole lot to me and you, but it certainly meant something to them when he said it, because they understood it. Read. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor.
And every man his brother.
And every man his brother. Wait a minute, I stress again. And they shall not teach. They shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. Why not? Come on.
Saying, know the Lord, for all shall know.
For all shall know me from the least to the greatest. So again, what's the better system? Is it not the system of the new covenant under which they live, or is it the system of the old covenant, the one they had come from under? So he says, wait a minute, if you're contrasting the two systems, under this system you did it one way, under this system you're going to do it a different way. Well, what's the problem? Under that system, he says, you had to teach every man his neighbor, but wait a minute, you didn't teach him until after he was born in. He's born into the family. He's born in as a child of God. He's born in, and then you teach him. So every 7 years, they had to go through the law in its entirety, and you had to teach them. And they had to do that every 7 years. And so he says, but wait a minute, under this covenant, they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. Why? Because you're going to know him from the least to the greatest. Under this system, you don't get born in, then learn. You learn, and then you're born in. So by the time you come in, you already know the Lord. You can't even get into Christ without knowing him. You can't come to the Father without knowing him. The gospel is going to reveal him to you before you get born into the family. So by the time you're born into the family, they won't have to say, teach every man his neighbor, know the Lord. For every one of us who come into Christ already knew him from the least to the greatest. The Bible is right. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me from the least to the greatest. For I will be what? Merciful unto their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. God says then what this gospel is going to do, it's going to reveal to you then the knowledge of God as well as the divine mercy of God. The one thing that you and I understood when we came to Christ after learning about him, after learning what God has done in his redemptive plan, was we recognized that when we came in, we would have the forgiveness of our sins. That all of our sins would be remitted. That all of our sins would be removed. I would say that to you today. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, with your knowledge of him and your knowledge of his son and what he has done to reveal himself to you and what he is promising you, is that he will eradicate all of your sins. He will cast them behind his back, throw them in the depths of the sea. He will hide them and cover them. He will not hold those things against you. And he will continue under this covenant with the shed blood of his son to continuously wash you from your sins. Every time you sin, you can say to the Lord, forgive me. He will forgive your sins and remove your iniquities, and you can let go of the guilt of it. Now, my friends, if that's not something to move you to Christ, I don't know what would. But the gospel tells us that man can be saved. But finally, man will be judged. Man will be judged. You know what? You can decide to remain ignorant. You can say, you know what? I have a right to remain ignorant. Yes, you do. But I wouldn't recommend it. I wouldn't recommend it. I wouldn't recommend that man remain ignorant of being judged, because all will account for himself. God will require all men to speak for himself. Romans chapter 14 and verse number 12, the Bible says, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Now, that word give account means that everyone will have to say something. So there'll be no shrugging of the shoulders. I don't know. You know, sometimes people can put us in a difficult situation. Sometimes we say some things, and sometimes we have to give an account for ourselves and our actions. And somebody start applying a little pressure to us, start asking us to give an account for what we did and what we said and why we said it. You know, and now we wishing we hadn't said it, because now somebody's asking you, and you start shrugging your shoulders. I don't know. You find yourself in a tough position. Imagine standing before God and he's asking you, you have to give an account for yourself. But the thing I want you to focus on is that you have to account for yourself. For yourself. No one will be called or obligated to give an account for someone else. You will have to give an account for yourself. One must account for his own conduct and character. That's for you. That's for me. One must account for his own words and his own actions. One must account for his own thoughts and his own attitude. One must account for his own plans and his own purposes. One must account for his own motives and his own judgments. In that particular context, Paul says, so then you be careful of how you judging your brother. How you judging your brother. You got to read that context to understand that. You be careful how you judge others. Do you not know that we all going to have to give an account of ourselves before God? Oh, it's easy for me to judge you. It's easy for you to judge me. It's easy for us to point fingers at one another. And maybe we get something out of doing that. But in the end, my friend, be careful how you judge your brother. Because do you not know that you're going to have to give an account for yourself before God? And I'd be very careful about how I judge my brother. That's Paul's point. Man will be judged, and a day has been appointed. Bible says in the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commanded all men everywhere to repent. For he had appointed a day in which he would judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he hath ordained, and that he given assurance unto all men, and that he raised him from the dead. It is important, my friends, to warn people concerning that day. It's important. Paul and Felix meet. Felix has Rome behind. Paul has the gospel. And the Bible says that one man trembled before the other. Felix trembled before Paul. Because the Bible says, and as he reasoned with him of righteousness and temperance and judgment to come, Felix trembled and said, Paul, go your way. When I have a more convenient season, I will call for thee, Acts 24:25. Paul warned him of the judgment. Scared him, in our vernacular, we would say half to death. Scared him half to death. It made his knees come together when he wasn't even trying to. He warned him. It's important not only to be warned, it's important to be ready. The Bible says, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment, there will be no metempsychosis. Some believe that after death, the soul can pass from a human to an animal or to another human body. They call this a transmigration of the soul. There won't be any transmigration of the soul, any metempsychosis. It won't be any of that. Why? The Bible teaches that man is going to die one time and that man is going to be judged one time. So there'll be no transmigration of the soul. You're not going to die and leave from this body and go into another body. You're not going to die in this body and then be transferred into an animal's body and all that kind of stuff. No, there'll be none of that. Man dies one time, he's going to be judged one time, and God's going to get it right at that time. You won't need to call anybody else because nobody can speak on your behalf. You just simply have to speak for yourself about you and about what you did while you were here in your body. Yo, four facts. I don't want to know anything about geology. I don't want to know about astronomy. I don't want to spend my time and my mind. There are people who have done that. They've done a great job of it, so we can learn from them what they want to show us about space and all those kind of things. Now, I imagine you got your list.
really don't want to study and to learn all this information. I want to remain very ignorant on insects. And if you love insects and bugs and you want to tell about it, I'll even sit still and let you tell. But I'm going to forget it about as soon as you walk away from it. I'm going to forget what you told me, but I really don't want to keep it in my mind. My point is, you're ignorant on a lot of things as well. We have a right to remain ignorant, but we should not remain ignorant on the fact that man is not alone, and that there is a God in heaven, and that we owe him something, that he has a right to command us, that he has a right to ask some things of us, that at some point in some time, we're going to have to be accountable to him. Now, with that knowledge, then I learned that man is a sinner. Every man is a sinner, no matter how good you think you are. All have sinned before God. There's no way for you to rectify that situation to God. But the good news is, man can be saved. God has given us a message. He's given us a Messiah. He's given us a method so that you and I can know, hear the facts. I'm not talking about nutritional facts. That's good and well for your physical body. I'm talking about spiritual facts. It's good for your spiritual well-being throughout all eternity. And those are facts that you need to know, and you should not want to remain ignorant of. Because if you do, and if you decide not to take advantage of those facts that can be known while you're in this life, and you do nothing about it, you're going to be judged one day by the God of heaven. You should not be ignorant of those things. And since you now know those things, we would rather that you be saved. That you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That you believe that he is God's son. That you repent of your sins. That you confess him with the mouth unto salvation. And that you get baptized in the watery grave for the remission and removal of your sins so that that God can add you to his church. You know why? Because it's according to his benevolent nature that he wants all men to be saved. He's not going to use his divine power to make it happen, but he has used his power to create an opportunity if you want it. So that it can happen because you respond to it. He's not going to make you do it, but he's made a way for you to do it. But the choice is up to you. The four facts. Now that you know it, how will you respond? If you're not a Christian, we're inviting you to come. I'm going to be standing right here. Craig, you coming up? Love you coming up? Come on up. I got a brother standing over there, and I'm standing right here. So if you're on this side, come on up. And I'll grab you. If you're on that side, that brother will grab you. And so you can come to us and let us know your intentions to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. But leave out of here right now with no sin in your life. Be a New Testament Christian. Add it to the Church of Christ you can read out of your Bible. Be faithful unto death, Revelation 2:10, and salvation and heaven will be yours.
Amen.
If you want to respond, we invite you to do so right now as we stand and sing the invitation song.
Jesus is 10.